Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. We're continuing a practical series of studies on stewardship. Today, I see, I want, I take the deceitfulness of riches, covetousness, greed. You say, oh, that doesn't sound too good. But we're going to discover how to learn to be content through a relationship with Jesus. So it's an important study. We're glad you joined us. Welcome to Hope Sabbath School. What do you think about this series?
Oh, it's very beautiful.
Practical. Yeah. And I find Jesus is right on target with the counsel he gives us. And we're looking forward to a great study today. And we're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Here's just a few emails that we've received recently. And you can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Cherubel writes from the Philippines. Anyone been to the Philippines? Okay, several have been to the Philippines. She says, my name's Cherubel. I'm in the Philippines. It's been a while since I asked God for guidance to easily understand the Bible. I'm thankful to him because I found Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
It's easy to understand. I really love the way you discuss the Bible. Now it is my pleasure to watch your program instead of watching movies.
Amen.
Wow. What a testimony.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you for sharing God's word. May God bless you all. Well, Cherubel, you brought joy not only to our team here, but I'm sure to people around the world who said, amen. I've stopped watching things that pull me away from God and start watching things that draw me to him. Thanks for writing to us. Here's just a short note from some donors. I won't read their names in Washington, United States. And I want to thank you for supporting Hope Sabbath School. They sent $50 a month just to help this ministry go worldwide. They said, and he writes, my wife and I really appreciate Hope Sabbath School. And we appreciate you too. Thank you for your support. You know, this is a faith-based ministry, and we don't make a big deal about we need your money or we'll all die. But you can be part of the mission. Amen?
Amen.
Just like we are here today. Thank you for your generous spirit. I love the name of this viewer from Nigeria. His name is God's Power.
Wow.
God's Power. What's your name?
God's Power.
I love that. And he's a pastor.
Oh, right.
And God's Power, I want to thank you for writing to us from Nigeria. He says he's from Abia State. He says, I thank God for what he is doing with Hope Sabbath School worldwide. Mm-hmm. No, I like that. He didn't say, I thank God for what you're doing. Mm-hmm. I thank God for what he's doing.
Amen.
Through Hope Sabbath School worldwide. I am part of your Bible studies each time you meet. Special greetings and God bless you all. God's Power, you know, that's just a great name. What a responsibility too.
Amen.
To live a life that shows the power of God. Well, Danielle writes to us. Thanks for writing, Danielle, from Jamaica. Anyone from Jamaica? All right, Nicole, you're smiling. That's your heritage. Wave to Danielle. All right. I claim Jamaican heritage, but nobody believes me. I grew up in a church that was mainly Jamaican in London. My name's Danielle. I write from Jamaica. Recently, I've started to take Bible study seriously.
Amen. Amen.
I grew up in the church, but Bible study was never a first priority in my life. I started university this year, and I was really struggling to keep up my grades. I decided something was wrong, something was missing. Mm-hmm. Remember that text in Matthew 6:33 about seeking first the kingdom?
Yep.
That's when I decided to make a life change and make God first place instead of school.
Amen. Mm.
Wonderful. That's awesome, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a challenge. Those of you who've been in university, graduate school, you know, it's like, well, I'd like to help you. You're nodding, Jason. You just got finished with your graduate studies. Keep God first. I started studying the book of Job first. Not by chance, I stumbled across Hope Sabbath School. God has sent you to help me in my new journey with him, and I am very thankful.
Amen.
Just praise God. Please continue to do the good work, allowing God to use you all. I'm praying for the Hope Sabbath School family, and I pray we'll continue to prepare to meet our Lord Jesus when he comes.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Thank you so much, Danielle, writing from Jamaica. You know, God gives us these emails just to remind us that this isn't just a TV program, is it? This is a life-changing ministry, and it's just such an encouragement to us. So thanks, Tom, for writing from Kenya. I just wanted to compliment the Hope Sabbath School team on a job well done, he says. You people make the lesson lively and easy to understand. We keep hearing that. It's easy to understand. I feel sorry for those people who don't watch Hope Sabbath School. I wish they knew how much they lose. But may God bless you all. He's from Kisii in Kenya. Tom, thanks for writing to us. And you know, it is our goal because Jesus, he kept truth simple. Not superficial, but simple, yet profound and life-changing. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School. Well, that's the last one here, but you can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org, and we would love to hear how God is blessing your life. But right now, we've got this amazing scripture song, because when Jesus is first, you just want to praise him with your whole heart. It's a 3,000-year-old scripture song. We're going to sing it together, Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. You know, that's an ancient song, but I think of our lesson today, I see, I want, I take. You can't live like that and sing, I'll praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Something has to have first place, right? And we're going to discover the antidote to the deceitfulness of riches, covetousness, and greed, which is learning to be content in Jesus. Let's pray the Holy Spirit will guide us. Join us in prayer as we study together. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful truth that we can study, that Jesus is all we need. And when we seek him first, everything else we need will be added to us. Mm-hmm. Guide us in our study. Bless our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Some may be joining for the very first time today. We pray supernatural blessing, and we'll give you all of the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'd like you to go with me to the end of the Hebrew Scriptures, to the prophet Malachi, to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. We'll be studying in this series about a concept called tithe, which is returning a tenth of the blessings God has given to us as a sign of our loyalty and also to bless his work. We're not going to focus so much on that in this study today, but we want to focus on a promise that Jesus gives. And so Travis is going to ask you if you begin our study in Malachi 3 and verse 10.
Malachi 3, 10, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it.
Hmm. That's a promise. Now,
Amen.
There are some people today who say your wealth is a sign of God's blessing. If you don't have wealth, you're just not receiving the blessing of God. And they might say, send me $100 as a faith thing and God will bless. Nicole, what do you think about it? Is personal wealth an indicator of God's blessing?
It depends on how you define personal wealth. If you define it as having a relationship with Christ, if you define it as having joy, having peace, if you define it as the things that are promised to us as his faithful followers, then yes, personal wealth is
guaranteed.
Guaranteed.
Didn't he say blessings? I'm going to pour out the blessings.
Yes.
Okay.
It's not just money. It's not just your material possessions, but it's having that wealth, that abundance in Christ that is promised to us.
So the people who say you don't have money, you're not blessed by God.
Not true.
We're going to discover in this study that there were some very poor people who were very rich in terms of the kingdom,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Travis?
I was walking through the mountains in Wyoming and I come across the cabin and there was a cowboy in there. And he didn't have hardly anything, just a one-room little broken-down cabin. And we got to talking, and I'm still friends with him. This was over 20 years ago. And he said to me, "You all are trying to be millionaires, and I'm up here living like one."
Boom! So he had found riches that were not material.
Right.
But hopefully, if he knew God, he also had joy, peace, hope
did.
For the future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he did.
He did. Jason?
Yeah, I also think that it shouldn't be our motive just to give, that we can be blessed. You know, it should come natural.
Sure. Sure. So I like what you said. It depends what you mean by personal wealth, because God is our reward, our eternal blessing, our eternal life with Him. It certainly makes us wealthy beyond measure. But let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. We'll see the attitude that the early Christians in Corinth had toward their wealth. 2 Corinthians 8. Kyle, would you read for us verses 1 through 7? And if wealth is an indicator of God's blessing, why would you want to give it all away and appear to not be blessed by God? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So there's other riches besides money.
Amen.
How did they use their wealth?
Okay, so I'll be reading 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7 from the New King James Version. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also."
Mm-hmm. So what was the secret for these believers here who... it says they didn't have much. Mm. Mm-hmm. And yet out of their poverty they gave, and beyond even. Mm-hmm. What was the secret? Did you hear that later, Brittany?
It said in verse 5 that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to each other.
So that was the secret. God's first, all of our resources, both tangible and
intangible.
They're available, God, to you. And that caused them to be willing to give whatever was needed. Kyle?
Yeah, and I like how it says in verse 7, you know, Nicole was talking about how blessings are not always just material, I mean, wealth in terms of money, but it says that they may abound in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in love. Those are tremendous assets, wealth that goes beyond just money. It's much more important than that.
Sure. Harold?
I just want to add that in this world, there are many rich people, and they lack all these things. And many, unfortunately, even commit suicide. And you're like, ask, don't you have all these possessions? Shouldn't you be satisfied and feel? What happened?
Well, we've learned that if you live for possessions, you
never have enough.
No. But aren't there wealthy people who live for God?
Amen. Yes.
And generously support the work of God.
Amen.
They give more each year than we earn. And we say, praise God. Mm-hmm. So it's not the money. Stephanie, you told us in a previous study, what's the problem?
The problem is where my focus is and where my trust is.
What was that text in 1 Timothy? Remember, it's not the money, but
the love of it.
The love of it, living for it. Oh, I love money, you know. That's the problem, rather than living for God. Well, if wealth, let's say this, cash, money in the bank account versus the real wealth that you were talking about, if that is not an indicator of God's blessing, some people think it is. Think of some people in the Bible, they didn't have much. And yet, they were very rich toward God. Jenner?
John the Baptist.
Mm. Wow, what a great example. How much possessions did he have?
Nothing.
He had a camel hair coat and a leather belt. Some locusts and honey, which they think was a locust bean. He didn't have anything. Someone else. A person that, Stephanie.
I think of the widow who threw in her two mites.
By the way, when you talked about giving out of their poverty, Kyle, they give out of their poverty. Mm-hmm. What did Jesus say about this widow? A lepton was a little copper coin, and she gave two of them. You know, it was the smallest currency. What did What did Jesus say about her?
She gave more than more.
She gave more than that. In fact, she gave all she had.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
So there's another great example. Was she rich toward God?
Amen.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Can think of anybody else. Brittany.
In the Old Testament, the widow of Zarephath, who gave to provide for God's prophet, and she was going to die, she and her son, but God multiplied the food.
She's a widow already, and she's just got a little
flour
and oil. And the prophet, Elijah, right, has the audacity to say,
feed me first.
Wow. Rich toward God. Say, God, if this is what you want me to do.
Yes.
She hadn't even heard the teachings of Jesus. She's looking forward to the Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. But in her heart, she says, God, you're first. Yes. And that's a great story we don't have time for, but keeps providing more meal, more oil, all through the famine for her and her son. Travis?
Even the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Oh, that's a great story in the Gospels, right?
Yeah, how God multiplied.
He brings, it may not have been all he had, but it was all he had for lunch, right? Right? Mm-hmm. He brings it and gives it all. Yeah. Kyle?
I think of when Peter and John were going to the temple in Acts chapter 3, remember? And the guy asks for something. And it says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6,
give us a moment to find it if you'd like to read it. Acts, this is the story after Jesus is raised from the dead and they're beginning their ministry, right? Acts chapter 3 and verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
And what translation will you be reading?
New King James Version.
Okay.
And I just love these words. It says, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Mm.
So that's, Nicole, back to where we started. That's a different kind of riches, right?
Yeah.
A different kind of wealth, but not the way the world typically counts it. Harold?
An example, I think of Jesus' earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. Actually, they were poor based on the sacrifice that they had to offer.
Sure, they were.
Yeah.
What about Jesus? Nobody mentioned Jesus. Shemiso.
I was going to mention Jesus. He didn't have much. They say the Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head, but he had a goal, and that was to save each and every one of us.
Sure. So what do you learn from this about judging people who don't have much wealth and thinking, well, they're not blessed by God? Because some people have that idea, you know, that this what they call the prosperity gospel. If you follow God, you can have lots of wealth. By the way, we don't want to fall into the trap of saying they're wealthy, so they're evil.
Right.
There are many godly men and women who have wealth. What do you learn about that, viewing wealth as a sign of God's favor? Jason?
That they're not exactly correlated. I mean, it's possible that people have wealth because God has blessed them, but it's also possible that God has allowed others not to have wealth because he knows that they would do better. They're better with the little they have than with those who have more. God knows what we need, and he'll give us what we need.
So there's a lot of factors. Let's not judge. Judge not, lest you be judged, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Jason?
I also think that in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, God was trying to show, you know, what Jesus was trying to show that, you know, that's not the case as far as you being rich, you know, that you would, you know, make it to heaven, you know.
Sure, because they thought the rich people would make it and the poor people wouldn't
yeah,
right?
Exactly.
Well, let's continue our study in Matthew 13, talking about the deceitfulness of riches. The focus here, the lesson I want to take is about covetousness and greed, and we want to get to the place where we learn to be content. Nicole, would you read Matthew 13, 3-7? It's a very familiar story. In fact, probably one of the best-known parables of Jesus. And we're listening especially about these thorns. Let's see what the Bible says.
The New International Version says, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants."
So there's a whole we could spend an hour on this. This is the parable of the sower and the seed.
Right.
And we know that the soil represents the heart and the seed is the word of God. But there's these thorns that come up. I want to focus on those. Someone look at verse 22 of that same chapter in Matthew, Matthew 13, 22. These thorns come up and they choke the word that's trying to grow. Mm-hmm. Anybody have that? Verse 22? Harold, what does it say? Matthew 13, 22?
Yep, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful.
How does the deceitfulness of riches... First, how do riches deceive us?
I think the main thing with riches is they make us feel dependent on our riches. And instead of being dependent on God, we end up being dependent on temporary things.
Didn't Jesus say it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom? Yeah. It doesn't mean they're not going to be saved.
Right.
It's hard.
Because Jesus says, well, with man, it's impossible. But with God,
everything's impossible.
That's right. So, but what can riches do? How do they deceive us? They teach us that our security is in them rather than our security in God, Stephanie.
And our value, that our value is based off of our wealth, when really our value is based off of the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
So you're a young professional. You started out probably not making, in your first job, didn't make much money. You're now, you've grown as a professional, and certainly your monthly paycheck's a lot more than your first paycheck. Has there ever been any temptation for you to let riches change who you are? I'm not saying you're like, you know, fabulously wealthy, but your financial state has changed as your career has developed, right?
I guess I just keep asking God, what do you want me to do with the funds that you provided? Because it's not mine. Mm-hmm. And so when I make purchases, I ask, Lord, what should I do with this? Mm-hmm. How should I spend money? Mm-hmm. And how much should I spend? I just bought a car last year, and that's what I did.
You asked
Lord,
him.
What should I spend on this vehicle?
Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What do you want me to do with the resources that you've given to me? Mm-hmm. Can you name someone during the ministry of Jesus, or you can go back into the Hebrew scriptures if you like, that money just really deceived them, led them astray. Yes, Samisa?
I think in the Old Testament, there was Elisha's prophet in 2 Kings. His name was Gehaz.
Yes, Gehazi, right?
Yes, right.
Yeah.
And Naaman had been healed, and he brought so many gifts to the prophet Elisha. And he said, I'm not going to take any rewards from you. But the servant was greedy, and he ran after them and said, hey, Elisha changed his mind. He said, can you give me this? And he kept them for himself.
So it's interesting, a multitude of sins. Not only now is he coveting, but he's also
lying.
He's lying, right? So, of course, he ends up with leprosy, which his master has. It's a bad story, but the deceitfulness of riches.
Yeah, I think about Jacob, you know, when he was younger, he deceived his father to get the inheritance of his brother.
Which may not have been so much about riches as about the influence or even desiring the things of God. So maybe you can desire the things of God in the wrong way, right? Yeah, Harold?
Actually, I think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where there were like the people, the believers, were selling possessions. And obviously, at the first, they promised to give the proceeds of the whole sale, but they kept some of them to themselves.
But they gave a lot of money away. How is that? How are they deceived? What is the trap for them?
They lied.
Pride
of life. That's right.
Pride of life.
They're like, oh, we're going to be generous.
Yeah.
Look at us.
Look at us.
And I think it goes back again to the issue of the heart. We've been talking about how it's God wants our heart, you know. And the way we give our money is a reflection of our heart. Mm-hmm. And so if I give a certain amount, but in my heart I'm still holding back from what I feel convicted to give, then I'm not really doing what God wants me to do. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the key point here. God wants us to give all that He has convicted us to give, to be in harmony with his Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And it's interesting, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, when he talks about giving to the needy and about fasting and prayer, he says, when you give to the needy, don't do it to bring attention to yourself, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm.
When you do that, you have your reward. Mm-hmm. What's your reward?
Everyone's
the attention you were looking for. Yeah. But you're not going to have a heavenly reward, right?
Right.
But give it privately. Does that mean when you give something at church, you shouldn't write your name on the envelope so you get a tax-deductible receipt for it?
No.
Unless, of course, you write it and put the amount and then show the person next to you, right?
Yeah.
You have your reward. Mm. Well, the deceitfulness of riches can show itself in a couple of ways we want to study today, covetousness and greed. Mm. We want to look at those, and none of them is a new problem. Mm-hmm. Exodus 20 and verse 17. Exodus 20 and verse 17. Jenner, if you could read that. For those who may not know, in Exodus 20 is what we call the Ten Commandments. Maybe I call them the Ten Blessings or the Ten Promises of God, because it's really what he wants for us. Mm-hmm. But in that collection of guidance from God, what do you read there in verse 17 of Exodus 20?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Exodus 20, 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's."
So what does that word covet mean? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And by the way, this applies to all. So it doesn't mean you can covet your neighbor's husband, okay, your neighbor's spouse. You put yourself in there and change the gender in the words, right? It applies to all of us. Agreed?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Don't. What does covet mean?
Long for.
Desire.
To long for.
To long for?
Desire.
Desire.
A strong desire.
A strong desire.
For what's not yours.
Thank you. Thank you, Nicole. Because I may have a strong desire to finish my education.
Mm-hmm.
That's not coveting, right?
No, wrong desire.
A wrong desire to have something that belongs to someone else.
Right?
Right? Coveting. Let's think about some people in the Bible that got caught in that. I put a few examples on our study sheet, Jason. Mm. But maybe one comes to you. They just got caught in strong desire for something that didn't belong to them. And by the way, some of them had a lot of stuff already.
Mm-hmm.
But whether you're poor or rich, it's still coveting.
Yes. Right. Yeah.
If you have a wrong, I like what you said, not only strong, but Jenna said, wrong desire for something that doesn't belong to you. Mm-hmm. Is there a story that comes to your mind?
Well, one of the most famous I think of is the story of King David when he was up on the rooftop and he was dealing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life kind of all simultaneously.
Could you read that text for us there? I think it's 2 Samuel 11. I'm interested by your comment that it's also the pride of life. How would having an illicit affair with another man's wife hook into the pride of life? That's an interesting one. Mm.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe it's just like, I can do this if I want to.
Yeah.
I'm a big...
Power.
Power?
Yeah.
Yeah, some have said this really is not consensual at all. This is really a power rape.
Yes.
Very strong language because this is the king. And Bathsheba doesn't really have a lot of choice here. We'll get 1,000 emails on that one.
Yeah, we will.
But it's easy to judge the lady, but this is the king. And he's actually speaking in a position that God has given to him. So it's a really sad situation. Mm-hmm. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 3.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite.
That should have been enough. Because there was more of a problem before that, because it's not like, oop. It's like, whoa. She's very beautiful. There's a problem here, isn't there? Change. Covetousness, wanting something. There is something that we will learn from all of these stories, and that is that covetousness always ends with pain.
Yes.
Suffering.
Death.
And death sometimes. And death sometimes.
And even death. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Eric?
When we think of King Saul, he had, you know, all of his... He was already king, and he already had, you know, all the power and position. But he saw this kid, David. He was seeing him, you know, grow up, becoming, I guess, very popular. And so he was saying to himself, I want that popularity that David has. And so he pursued David multiple times. And in the end, he killed himself in the end. So, you know, that going down that path does lead to destruction in the end.
So coveting something that a young lad has when you're king, there's something wrong in your head. Absolutely. And what's wrong in our head is that we haven't learned to be content where God has put us. Yes. We'll come to that at the end of our study. But David would be one great example who coveted something. Any other stories? Yes, Jason.
I guess we go to the author of this covetousness, which is Lucifer.
Yeah.
You know, he definitely wanted to be like the Most High God.
So one of the covering cherub, an angel in heaven. And covetousness always leads to?
Destruction.
Suffering, pain, destruction. He wants to be like God. Not in, I want to reflect the beautiful character of God and give him all of the honor and praise.
I want his power.
I want his power. I want to take his place. And that's another great example. Another one. Anybody? An example. Yes,
give the example of King Ahab.
And yeah, that's a strange story, isn't it? Would you read that for us in 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 4? Again, a king, which tells me that if I live for possessions, I will...
Never be satisfied.
I'll never be satisfied. I'll never have enough. Here's a king living in a palace, vast amount of land. And how does the story unfold there in 1 Kings 21, 1 to 4?
The New International Version says, sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat.
A king. Does anybody know the end of the story, by the way? What is his what's Ahab, King Ahab's wicked wife's name?
Jezebel.
And what's her wonderful suggestion to him?
Kill him. Get rid of him.
Covetousness always leads to
destruction.
Suffering, pain,
death.
It's one of the story when God was working many miracles as the children of Israel were coming out of bondage. And he just provided a great deliverance for them at Jericho. But what did he tell them? Yes. Remember what he told them when God gave them that city, which was really kind of the security checkpoint before they would go into Canaan. What did he tell them? Do you remember?
Do not take anything from the...
Don't take anything from the city. Well, there was one thing they were allowed to take from the city. Her name was Rahab.
Right.
Because she trusted in the Lord her God. By the way, she'd been a Canaanite priestess. So what does that tell you about God?
He loves us.
He loves all of his children.
Every one of us.
Call to me and I will answer you. She brought her family. She said, family, come with me. Where are you going? I'm following God.
Amen.
So they came out, but don't take any stuff. But let's see what happened. Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 through 21. Brittany, do you have that passage? Sad story, but I think you'll see that these covetous stories have something in common.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Joshua 7, verses 19 through 21. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it."
So what does the enemy do to cause him to covet? Which is it? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life?
All three.
Well, the eyes, certainly the garment was beautiful, right? Yes.
And the flesh. Mm-hmm. And the flesh.
All four together.
Was it just that the gold and silver was shiny? Or was it?
Would make him wealthy.
Power.
Power.
Huh? Position. Pride of life?
All of them.
All of them. Yes? Brittany?
And it's sad because they lost a battle and 36 people died as a result of his sin. Plus, he and his family were destroyed.
Mm-hmm. Lesson? Mm-hmm. Covetousness leads to?
Death.
Now, if we really knew that, you say, "Well, I kind of like my neighbor's spouse." And if you say, "Wait a minute, that wrong desire, I like that wrong desire for what does not belong to me, will end in pain, suffering,
and death.
Or death," I wouldn't do it, would I? But Satan says, "Don't think about that. Just, I want, I take." Yeah. What was our title? "I see, I want, I take." And that's like, that's a deception. Jenner?
And I think I want to comment that there is a right desire. I wanted to read from Psalm 37.
Psalm 47. Okay.
37. Psalm 37. 37.
All right. Give us a moment to find it. What verse?
4.
All right. Just a moment here. Psalm. You know, I like it when we come up with other texts. What does that tell you?
Holy
Spirit's working, and we're reading our Bibles.
Amen.
It wasn't like, I have no idea what's in Psalm 37:4, but we'll read it anyway. But it's bringing to our remembrance something we've read. And what translation do you have?
New King James Version. And Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Amen. So they're right desires. And I think the word here, and it actually says it in the Bible, for COVID was desire, so the wrong desire. And I was just browsing on Twitter yesterday, and I found a quote from C.S. Lewis. And he said, "I think a thing may be morally neutral, and yet the desire for that thing may be dangerous."
So there's nothing moral or immoral about a house, but the desire.
The wrong desire.
The wrong desire could be dangerous. I like the right desire. Now, I want to just hold that text for a minute because I think that's interesting. If I delight myself in the Lord, I say, he's going to give me everything I desire. I want that. No. When I delight myself in the Lord, Stephanie, finish that sentence.
Yeah, he changes your desire.
Amen.
To match his desire.
And then he'll give you
the desires of your heart, which are his.
Amen. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So I will learn, and this is where we're coming by the end of the study, I will learn whether I have little or much, whether I live in a small mountain cabin in
Wyoming,
or in a palace where I should be content. I will learn to be content.
Amen.
Because I'm resting in God. Amen. And thankful for all of his blessings. Well, we want to go to a text in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:2, it talks about some of the identifying problems in the last days. We're not reading that whole passage, but Stephanie, if you could read verse 2. Does it surprise you to hear the word covetousness in there? I think, how does your translation read?
All right, and the New King James Version puts it this way: "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy."
All right. I had covetous somewhere. Does anyone have the word covetousness? No? Well, I guess it's there, just the lovers of money and...
Lovers of money, probably.
The version says covets. Mm-hmm. Nothingness, but covets.
Yeah. Oh, you see covet there.
Yeah, in the King James Version.
Okay. Would you read it from the King James, Jason, for us? We're still in the same verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 from King James.
All right, and the Word of God says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covets, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy."
So wrong desires toward things that don't belong to them is a sign of the last days. Mm-hmm. You see that around?
Oh, yes.
Everywhere.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's even exploited by advertising, by media, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Part of the culture. Huh?
Part of the culture? Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting, and I don't want to time date this because this is going to be shown all around the world, but when there are tragedies that happen, there are some people who come and do good. Mm-hmm. And there are other people who are robbing the people who are suffering.
Yeah.
Why? Because of
covetousness
and greed, which you were going to come to next. Antidote to covetousness, Matthew 7, verse 12. Mm-hmm. Wrong desire for something that doesn't belong to me, whether it's my neighbor's spouse or manservant, maidservant, or anything that belongs to my neighbor. Kyle, what did Jesus say? Simple. In fact, some call it the golden rule or the rule of Jesus.
Amen. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Hmm.
So if you're single and you see someone who has a beautiful spouse, instead of having a wrong desire to take what belongs to another person, what will you do according to the rule of Jesus?
Talk to the Lord about it and tell him your desire for a spouse, but you're not going to go after someone else's.
Amen. All right. What else could you do besides that? That's good.
Walk away.
Yeah?
You give a compliment. You
know? That's right. Thank you, Jason. You can say, "Brother, God bless you with a beautiful spouse." You know? And I'm praying that God would lead someone like that who loves God and loves me. Right? I'm not going in the wrong desire, but there are the desires of your heart, right?
Yes.
He'll give you the
desires. God will give
them. Yeah, it may take a while. You say, "Lord, you're taking a long time." It's like, well, your spouse isn't ready yet. You know, we're still working on her. Still working on him. Kyle?
And this verse is helpful to me because I think, you know, how do I want to be treated by other people? Mm. And if you really think about it, that question, you often know how to treat others. Because none of us want to be treated, you know, selfishly by other people or people to take what we have. So if we think about it that way, we shouldn't want to take what they have. That's the rule that Jesus is trying to tell us.
So simple. Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to talk about greed now because we're talking about this attitude, I see, I want, I take. You know, this is the deceitfulness. What's the difference between covetousness and greed? Mm. Covetousness is a strong desire for something that doesn't belong to me. What's greed?
Wanting more.
It may not belong to anybody. I just want it, right? Travis, in a previous study, you talked about your business growing and growing. Mm-hmm. And it's easy to say, I want more and more, even if I'm ignoring my family or I'm ignoring God, right? Greed, more and more and more. There are lots of examples of greed in the Bible. Let's just look at one of them in the New Testament, Acts 24, verses 24 to 26. Acts 24, 24 to 26. Someone have that with me for us. Nicole, thank you. Again, strange. This is a governor. I mean, he has more than he needs. And yet we find this indication of greed in the story in Acts 24. Acts 24, verses 24 to 26.
Sure. The New International Version says, "Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.' At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him."
So he's sending for him frequently, not because
he wants to hear
the truth of God, but because he wants money. We have the expression of payoff or a bribe that maybe he'll try to buy his way out. never being, always wanting more and more. We talked about that with Judas. There's a sad reference even of religious leaders. And Felix wasn't a religious person, right? He's married to a Jewish lady. But go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. This is really sad because these are the people who should be modeling a contentment that comes through resting in God. Travis, do you have that passage in Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11?
Isaiah 56, 10 and 11, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. His watchmen are blind, they're all ignorant, they're all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory.
That's a terrible rebuke to be called a greedy dog that never has enough. Unless, of course, you're a prophet speaking a rebuke of the Lord. But again, what have we learned? Is it because he hates those leaders that he's being so direct? Why?
It's because he loves them. He doesn't want them to be pulled into this mindset because he knows it's not healthy.
It's not only not healthy, but not only does covetousness lead to pain and suffering and death, but greed leads to
pain, suffering, and death.
If you think about
it,
it's the same that happened in the Garden of Eden. It was that there was that lie that says if you want something that's not yours or that you've been told not that's not yours, then it could lead to death. And the devil said, you shall not surely die. So we get caught up with that lie of if we covet, we're not really going to die. If we're greedy, we're not going to die because we've fallen away from that relationship and that link that we have with Christ that tells us, no, you will die if you do these things that I tell you not to do. So you have to be very careful.
Sure. I read a testimony of a parent, maybe it could be written by one of us, some of us have children. The parent said, I learned two things from my child. First, we're all born sinners. And second, we're all born greedy. Was he just having a rough day?
No. That's true.
That's babies. Babies want. It's me, until they learn. It's not really just about me. It's not that I need to be fed right this minute, but it's about my. It's eventually about my relationship with Christ and serving others. But yeah, babies are born very selfish.
Kyle?
Just a brief testimony. I know probably we've all been there, but you know, there's days when you wake up and you don't take time to spend with Jesus in the morning, and those aren't good days because when we don't spend time with the Lord, then we're just going after our own, you know, the way we naturally are, which is greedy. And I remember times even recently when I'm going through a day and you know, I'm with my significant other and I'm thinking, oh man, I'm actually being greedy here. Like I recognize in my own heart the greed that is there without the love of Jesus. And so it just in simple things, but just reminds me of how much each of us needs the love of Christ in our hearts to save us from greed. And to help us to be selfless and giving, not taking.
And to help us recognize that we have greed and we covet. Because without the love of Jesus, without knowing who Jesus is, we will not know that we covet and we are greedy.
Right.
And Jesus gives us an antidote. It's not in the Gospels, but it's quoted in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. There are a few sayings that are not quoted in the Gospels, but they pop up somewhere else. A very well-known saying of Jesus, Jason, Acts 20, verse 35. It's an antidote to greed. I want more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And it is?
Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The New King James Version says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen. Amen.
More blessed. Now, haven't looked at that text in the Greek recently, but if it's the word makarios, which is used in the Beatitudes, blessed, it actually means happy. How does giving, if your heart, back to your text, Jenner, about when your heart belongs to God, he gives you, right?
Amen.
The desire of your heart. How does giving bring even more joy, Jesus said, than receiving? Anybody have a testimony about that? that it really does work that way, Jason?
Yeah, I was on my way actually to pick up some food from Panera's, and my wife had ordered a salad online, so I went to pick up our food, and I just happened to drive by an individual who was in need. You know, he was homeless, and I just rolled by, and then as soon as I drove a little further, man, the Holy Spirit impressed my heart to turn around and to come back and actually park the car, ran across the street and said, brother, God put upon my heart to give you this salad, you know, the least I can do. And he accepted it. He was a little bit mentally challenged, but it allowed me to pray with him, you know, and I prayed with him and everything. And Amen. As I was driving off, I seen him. He was hungry. He was digging in that salad. He was all face in it. But it felt good because, you know, it was the point that God impressed my heart. He allowed me to do such a thing. Amen. And I thank God that I was obedient to do such a thing.
Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes you offer people food and they say, I don't want food. I just want money. Yeah. So they're not hungry. But they may want to use it for something else. But the key, what was the key phrase? We've talked about this in terms of sharing our resources. What did you hear that was so important? Anybody?
He said he was glad that God allowed him to be able to.
Yes, it brought him joy, but there was Brittany?
He listened to the Holy Spirit.
That's right. He said, the Spirit just impressed my heart. And that's so important because you can't help everybody in the world.
Right.
And in fact, God doesn't want you to help everybody in the world. He has certain people that he'll impress you to help. Mm-hmm. Harold?
But I just want to ask this question. You know, can we give if we have nothing? Like, it's blessed us to give rather than to receive, but do we have what we need to give? So, and there's like this famous saying, you know, can you pour out of an empty cup?
Okay, so you're saying if I'm spiritually empty,
yes.
but I may not have any food, but I could still stop and pray with the guy and ask Amen. Him, do you need a ride somewhere or, you know, right? So I could give love? Mm-hmm. Eric?
Well, we know that God gives us blessings overflowing. So if we have that overflowing blessings, we'll be able to pour that out, whether that be just our kindness, our, you know, our prayers.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
To give that to
There's
us.
Something, but I hear what Harold's saying. He's saying, if you're spiritually empty, mm-hmm. you don't have anything that you mm-hmm. that you can give. Yes. And you won't even know what God's trying to say because you're not listening, right?
Yes.
Something else is top priority. Mm-hmm. Your riches, covetousness, greed. Mm-hmm. Jenner?
See, I was thinking again. The wrong desires lead you to death. The
yes.
right desires will lead you to a close relationship to Jesus, which will lead you to be a blessing for others.
Which will lead you to?
Life
and Amen. Joy. And yeah. one more text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Stephanie, I'm going to ask if you'd be willing to read that. Because the goal is not to get caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, covetousness, which is a wrong desire for something that doesn't belong to you, or greed, which is wanting more and more and more and more. But what does it say in 1 Timothy? Paul's writing to a young preacher, actually. Mm-hmm. And he also needs to hear it, which means we all do, right? Yeah. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Now that is a powerful text because it's speaking specifically about what kind of people? Professed Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They wander from the faith.
Mm-hmm.
So professed Christians can also fall into the trap
mm-hmm.
of covetousness and greed. Mm-hmm. And we've learned that both of those always lead to
death.
Pain and
suffering
and
death.
And death. But learning to be content, godliness with contentment.
Amen.
How are those two connected?
Because you'd be content in Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah.
When you have that relationship with Jesus, mm-hmm. that contentment comes that says, you know, they can take everything.
Mm.
Yeah. Someone once said, if all you have is Jesus,
you have everything.
You're rich.
You have all that you need.
He is enough.
Amen.
You have
Amen.
All you need.
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
Can you think of someone in the scriptures that comes to your mind that learned that? Just
Amen.
To be content because I'm just in a relationship with God, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. Anybody jump out in your mind, Samiso?
Paul. Paul actually says that I've learned to be content.
Amen.
I know how it is to be with plenty and to be in need, and I've learned in God to be content in all things.
And I've learned to be content in all things. Travis?
Daniel.
Daniel.
Yeah. Everything he went through, and he was just content where he was.
Isn't it interesting? I'm remembering with Daniel, maybe you can help me with this, Bible scholars, but right when the Belshazzar situation comes up, and Belshazzar's mother says, well, there's a man in whom the Spirit of God is, his name's Daniel, and he calls him, and he's offered a bribe, really. It's more than just regular. He's offered, you know, a lot of wealth, and what does he say?
Keep it.
Yeah. Why? Well, first of all, everything's going to fall apart in just a minute.
Right.
But most importantly,
he's content.
Yeah. I have learned
whatsoever
stated. God is enough.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. And one more person you can think of. Kyle?
I think of Joseph.
Mm.
Yeah. Joseph.
Not Joseph's father, husband of Mary, but Joseph.
Joseph in the Old Testament.
In Egypt.
In Egypt.
Okay.
Yeah. Who had a great inheritance, and then it was taken all away from him in prison for many years, and then was restored. He learned to be content and trust in God. I think trust in God was the key for him throughout that whole experience, trusting in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's a lesson that we all need to learn, to find our contentment in our relationship with God.
Amen.
And when we have him, we have enough.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that insight that when we give God our hearts, that the desires of our heart change.
Mm. Yes.
And he'll give us the desires of our heart because they are the desires of his heart for us.
Mm.
You know, in a world that's filled with covetousness and greed, God wants us to shine like lights in a dark place, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring honor to him and blessing to those around us. I want to be that kind of person that just says, God, whatever resources you give me, tangible or intangible, they're available to you.
Amen.
Just show me how to use them for your honor and the blessing of others. Can we pray that as we close our study today?
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we've been challenged today in a culture that's so deceived by riches, and there's so much covetousness and greed. And we know it can even come into the hearts of believers because we find that warning by the Apostle Paul. I just pray that as we give you our hearts completely, that you would bring our desires into alignment with you, that we may desire only what you desire for us, and that through us a blessing would flow. In the name of Jesus, amen.
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 Thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. I told you it would be practical and life-changing. Keep learning, keep putting into practice, keep letting the blessing flow through you to those around you.